Now, when you think about failures in our lives, I believe that the greatest tragedy is not in life is not failure. But the greatest tragedy in life is not learning from failure. And so this is important because we all fail. And many times we allow failures to define us. But that should not be the case. In fact, Nelson Mandela, he once said this, "The greatest glory in living lies not in never failing, but in rising every time we fall." Now, on the flip side, it's also important for us to understand this as we go through this series, short series on the book of Jonah. The greatest blessings in life are not the first opportunities, although first opportunities are always wonderful, amen. But the greatest blessings in life are the second chances. And so we glory in the thought knowing that God is the God of second chances. And that our failures doesn't define us, but that we can see more of God's grace, His mercy and compassion, even through our failures. Oscar Wilde once said this, it's beautiful. He said, "Every saint has a past, amen? And every sinner has a future." Hallelujah. Every saint has a past. Every sinner has a future. C.S. Lewis, although this quote is often attributed to him, but more and more people are saying that maybe not, because it seems like they cannot find this quote in all his works. But nonetheless, this quote is beautiful. He said, "You can go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and change the ending." Hallelujah. Right? And that's why I think you've heard also people say that it does not matter how you begin, but how you end. You know, many times we have so many issues of the beginning. Why I was not born like this, right? Why do I die like this? But of course, you know, we can choose to end well. And for many of us, maybe we didn't start well. What is important is the past is the past. Right? That's why Paul even says that we strain towards the goal. Right? We forget the past. But what is important is how we end well in our lives. All right, so Jonah chapter 3, again, talks about compassion, but in varying degrees. Again, as I already mentioned, the book of Jonah, one of the key themes really is compassion. And so in chapter 1, we talk about God's compassion for all, especially for the Gentile Ninevites. In chapter 2, you know, God focuses on Jonah and says, "Yes, I have compassion on all, but do you know that I have most importantly have even compassion on you?" And so chapter 2 focuses on us. You know, before we can even begin to appreciate God's compassion to others, we need to appreciate first God's compassion on us. And this is where really, you know, a lot of theology comes into play, because many times we only know theology in terms of the knowledge, but unless we ourselves experience more the grace and the mercy of God in our lives, it is our prayer that we can do the same to others. Amen? That is why, you know, you can see this a lot in Jesus' teaching. Like, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Right? Remember the parable even of the unmerciful servant. You know, how can we forgive others if we ourselves, how can God forgive us if we cannot even forgive other people? And so in Jonah chapter 3, we see that, you know, the title of the message today is God's compassion truly saves. And so, very simply, the chapter 3 is divided into four parts. In verses 1 and 2, Jonah is given the second chance. And then Jonah preaches in Nineveh. And then Nineveh repents, and God's compassion saves Nineveh. All right? So Jonah is given a second chance. I don't know about you, but oh, thank God that God is a God of second chances. God is the God of second chances. Can you imagine even if, you know, if God just write us off at the first instance that we sin? In fact, you know, that's why this is part of our discipleship. Usually when we have new believers in Jesus, if we have even our baptismal, maybe, you know, we have the baptismal classes before that. And one of the highlight really is the assurances, right? We have the assurance of salvation, you know, the assurance of God's presence. But more importantly is the assurance of forgiveness. Isn't it beautiful? That in the Bible, God, even before you know, we even think about sinning in the future, God already gave us the provision in 1 John 1:9 that if you confess our sins, if we confess our sins, it's faithful and just to forgive us of our, you know, of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, hallelujah, God is the God of second chances. Again, you know, every time we are faced with the reality and the truth of God in our lives, the question is always two-pronged. You know, again, as we have mentioned in chapter 2, you know, it's easy for us to appropriate things for ourselves. What we always have a problem with is how to appropriate the same to others. So can you imagine that? If God gave us second, third, fourth, maybe a million chance, would we also give others the same? And that's always the tough part. Will we also give others the same? Will we extend the same chances that God has given us, right? Because then at the end of the day, maybe it just shows how maybe little, or depending on how our experience with God, is it, you know, how little or how big our appreciation of God's grace and mercy in your life and mine. So maybe, just maybe, we're able to forgive even the greatest sins, you know, of our friend, of our brother, you know, maybe because we have appreciated that much the forgiveness that you as well have received through Jesus Christ our Lord. Right? And so the first verse is really interesting, because if you have your Bibles, you know, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. If you juxtapose these two in chapter 1 and 3, look at this. The word of the Lord came. It's almost similar. The word added is just second chance. So the word of the Lord came to Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And so in using almost identical words, word for word, from the book's beginning, Jonah highlights the offer of a new beginning. Now, so these amazing truths, very quickly, just to highlight, is first is that God did not disqualify Jonah for his obedience. Hallelujah. Amen. And this is important because even in Christian ministry, even in our ministry together as a church, right, this is a great reminder, a great comfort for all of us. That even, you know, as we serve the Lord, we know that the Lord will always be faithful. But the problem is, you know, many times we can be unfaithful. But, you know, God did not disqualify Jonah for his disobedience. God is full of mercy. Amen? And I know Satan's is always the accuser, right? And I know many times we sin and then, you know, you might hear Satan at your back maybe saying, see, right? He said, you know, you love God, but see, you fail again. And, you know, so he would always accuse you and me. But again, we come before the Lord, because he's merciful. Amen? He's gracious. And God uses broken vessels for his noble use. Amen? So can you turn to your neighbor and say, God can still use you. Right? Yeah. Right? And, amen. God can still use you. God can still use me, even though I'm broken, you're broken. Amen? Because God's specialty is in broken vessels. Amen? That's his specialty. In fact, the very essence of even understanding and appreciating that we are broken, that we need God, is really essential in appreciating his mercy and grace. In fact, the reverse or the flip side is also very true, that if you feel that you're so perfect and you're so proud that you don't need God, then, right, that's precisely also the problem of pride. But God is in the business of saving people and transforming people's lives. Amen? So here's the key point. Let's read that together. Genuine repentance always receives God's compassion and mercy. Hallelujah. Let's say it one more time. Genuine repentance always receives God's compassion and mercy. And so when we sin against God, we don't have to run away from God. We don't have to cover it up. You know, we go straight to God and ask for his forgiveness. Because genuine repentance always receives God's compassion and mercy. So what does this mean to us? Of course, I already mentioned a bit of that. But it gives me I don't know about you, but knowing that gives me great hope that God can use ordinary persons like you and me to fulfill his purposes, no matter how imperfect and disobedient we are. Amen? No matter how disobedient, imperfect we are, that God still chose to use you and me. In fact, I believe that what the world needs today to see is really authenticity from the body of Christ. Right? And when we come before the Lord, we don't go to our friends and say that we are also perfect, right? But we can go alongside of them and say, hey, I'm struggling as you are, but you know what? Let me introduce to you someone who can be with us as we journey in this life together. And that is why community fellowship in the church is very important. You know, when we are there for one another, we are actually telling one another that, hey, you don't have to go through life alone. Amen? That I am here, we are here. You know, one of the sad realities in life is that you can be, you know, you can actually be alone in a crowd. You can be alone in a crowd. Right? Even though, you know, but in the church, right? We all heard of the saying, no man is an island, but no Christian is the church. We are the church. And that is why fellowship is so critical in the life of every believer, right? We don't go life through it alone, but we know that we become God's hands and feet. We become God's, right, family. And of course, through that, God is with us as well. Right? And so if we humble ourselves and recognize the rulership of God in our lives, we know that he's always gracious to receive us back and uses us again for his glory. So I don't know, maybe some of you, maybe you are discouraged. Maybe you feel like, you know, you're not worthy to serve the Lord. Amen. You are not worthy. Yes, that's true. I am not worthy as well. We are all not worthy, right? In fact, you know, I've always, you know, reflected on this, and sometimes I think that the only criteria really that God maybe requires from us is that it's all because of his grace and mercy. It's never about how good I am or how good you are, because no one is good except God. And so we need to understand that, right? And so, let me share to you this cute poem, The God of One More Chance. I like this. He said, a man named Peter stumbled bad, lost all the love he ever had, fouled his own soul spring, cursed and swore all that sort of thing. He got another chance, and then he reached the goal of God, like me. A boy goes wrong the same as he, who fed swine in a far country. He seems beyond utmost reach of hearts that pray, of lips that preach. Give him another chance and see how beautiful his life may be. Paul cast the young man Mark aside. Remember, Paul and Mark actually had falling out. But Barnabas, his mettle tried, called out his courage, roused his vim, and made a splendid man of him. Then Paul, near death, remember in 2 Timothy, longed for a glance of Mark, who had another chance. King David one day, one dark day, fell down, lost every jewel from his crown. He had another chance and found his kingly self redeemed, recrowned. Now lonely souls and countless throngs are lifted by his deathless songs. For fallen souls, arise, advance. Ours is the God of one more chance. Amen? So turn to your neighbor and say, never give up. Never give up. Let's serve the Lord. Amen? He's the God of one more chance. Amen. But of course, here are some good reminders, right? Just to kind of like balance things as well. But the right attitude towards our failings and inadequacies, of course, is to see the mercy and grace of God in our lives. Amen? And of course, this should bring us to our knees in repentance and never a feeling of worthlessness for the rest of our lives. The feeling of worthlessness is, of course, you know, expected. In fact, that should be the first response, instance, when the Holy Spirit convicts you and me. But, you know, sometimes false humility, you know, you've heard people say false humility. God says, I forgive you. Oh, no, God, no, you can't forgive me. God said, I forgive you. Oh, no, God. You know, and then maybe God needs to, like, I forgive you. Oh, okay, God, you forgive me. Right? You know, insisting on something that, you know. But yeah, it should bring us on our knees. And so true repentance involves the changing of the mind and turning away from sinful deeds. And this is also true to the Ninevites. In fact, this dramatic change really showed that. They said that they stopped doing their wicked ways. They stopped. So it's not just about repentance and then still doing the things that you do, but repentance means turning around and said, you know, I don't want to do the things I have done before. And so true humility is to be able to see ourselves as God sees us. That's true humility. How God sees you and me, and how you see yourself in the light of how God sees you. And that's true humility. Right? So again, maintaining the balance would be this. Now, many people on the other side, the extreme, is that they cannot accept the fact that God forgives and can continue to use them. And so I hope that we will not go to that extreme, that feel that, oh, I'm the worst of sinners. Oh, by the way, it rings a bell, right? In the Bible. Who, you know, someone who said that he was the worst of sinners, right? And can you imagine that? The Apostle Paul actually looked at himself and said, I am the worst of sinners. So I don't know about you, but can you be worse than Paul? Right? Because, of course, Paul even persecuted the church and was giving the thumbs up when Stephen was the first martyr of the church, when Stephen was stoned to death. The disciples were so afraid of Paul because he knew that he was the persecutor. That's why Paul, looking back at his life, he said, I'm the worst. I'm the worst. That's why I remember in the early days when news was spreading that Paul was converted. And people were like, oh, really? It's like, oh, maybe he's a CIA, right? Undercover. You know, maybe it's not true. Right? And so, you know, Paul said, I'm the worst of sinners. And so, brothers and sisters and friends, I know it's tough when, especially when, you know, we want to please God, and yet we find ourselves time and time again failing God. But I hope that you won't give up on yourself, right? That's why we need also a healthy dose of self-love. Love your neighbors as you love yourself. I know many times as Christians, we shy away from loving ourselves because we know that could be very, you know, self-centered. But we need also a healthy dose of that, because God wants us also to love ourselves. And part of loving ourselves is to forgive ourselves as well. That, yes, you are not perfect, but God loves you still, right? And so you don't have to ever feel that God will not be able to love you, right? It would also be foolish then, on the other flip side, to assume that God will always grant us a second chance, because sometimes, no. Some people, they just die. And we can all die by making a mistake, right? And so that's also good to be reminded of. Or, you know, sometimes maybe it's too late. But of course, if our hearts are set on God, we know that God works things together for our good. But I mean in terms of sometimes, you know, the consequences of our lives. I would always, you know, tell people that if maybe you're not careful, you got pregnant, will God forgive you? Of course, right? Will the tummy shrink? No. Consequences in life, right? You have to live with it. So, but of course, God, in Romans 8:28, of course, we know that God works together for good for those who love Him. All right? But having said this, it's just important for us to, you know, to live our lives worthy of the calling that we receive. Remember for Jonah, he almost killed all the sailors because of his disobedience. So can you imagine that? He literally almost killed all the people on the ship because of his disobedience. And so, but we thank God because He's always the God of second chances. Amen? So, now Jonah said, again, see, you can see this verse 1, verse 2, same thing. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. And then now, chapter 3, verse 2, go to the same. So imagine, how beautiful is that, right? God did not disqualify Jonah, gave him another chance on the same mission. Mission impossible, right? Proclaim to it the message I gave you. Now, Nineveh is called great here, the great city of Nineveh, because during the time, of course, at the height of the Assyrian Empire, you know, it shows that the political, cultural, and geographical significance of Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and it's actually located at the crossroads of two major trade routes. So Nineveh was like the New York of that time when you know, maybe Assyria was the great empire. Remember the five great empires? It started with the Assyrian Empire, then the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and the Roman Empire. Five great empires. Now, Egypt has always been a regional superpower, but never really like a world power, right? But Egypt, you know why Egypt is always key? Because to be a superpower, you need to always go down to Africa and conquer Egypt. Always. And this is the interesting thing here. To go to Egypt, you know, you have to pass through which country? Israel. So that's why Israel is always in the crossroads. When empire moves, it has to go through Israel. Because why? Empires have to go to Egypt to conquer Egypt. Because Egypt is also a regional power. So it's interesting. God chose Israel to be that small, tiny country here that when Middle Eastern empires and Europe has to conquer Egypt, they have to pass through Israel. So very interesting. But see, Nineveh was a great city. And so Jonah now preaches in Nineveh. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. And now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Now, there's many ways that scholars will look at this. Did it take Jonah literally 3 days to go around it? Or how, you know, if it was very large, was 3 days enough? Or was it 3 days too short? But finally, this is the amazing thing about Jonah chapter 3, right? But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Finally, remember in chapter 1, he was told to go to Nineveh. But now he went the other way to Tarshish. So now Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. So look at this, right? In chapter 1, he was told to go to Nineveh. He went the other way, right? To Tarshish. So now, after that, you know, shocking thing with being swallowed by the fish. Can you imagine that? Now, I don't know if you can live with that, right? In your life, being able to be swallowed by a fish, you know? And then vomited out back to Joppa, most likely. Because, of course, we know that maybe a whale or a large fish won't be able to walk on land. So most likely vomited, you know, back to Joppa. And then from Joppa, he has to walk about 500 miles again to Nineveh. You know, it shows also the mettle of Jonah that, yes, this time, hopefully this time, you know, we have a prophet who is born again. Now, literally born again prophet. But the city was only, actually, according to scholars, was only about 8 miles. So when we say a very large city, most likely it refers to the greater Nineveh area. So kind of like GTA, right? So the greater Toronto area. So most likely Nineveh, the 3 days was like the greater Toronto area. First, the time Jonah needed to walk across it and preaching the message. So verse 4, let's read this together, go. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now again, 40, that's as I'm reflecting about NCAC. Actually, when you study at least biblical numerology, at least if we can say that, you know, 40 is really a very, you know, significant number. In fact, in Jonah chapter 3, verse 4, we'll talk more about the 40 in a little bit, but did you know that sentence there is probably the only, actually it's the only prophetic message in the whole book of Jonah. That's the only thing that he preached to the Ninevites that is recorded. In Hebrew, now this is interesting, because traditionally it's just counted as 5 Hebrew words. So after all that happened, Jonah just went and uttered 5 words. It's probably the shortest prophetic sermon ever recorded in Scripture. 40 days, essentially, Jonah was saying, 40 days and you will be destroyed. Now, the significance of 40 days is interesting because in the Bible, the number 40 is significant, often associated with what? Periods of testing, trial, and preparation. Now, in the life of Jesus, we know it's a preparation for further ministry, right? We can also mean, you know, a great judgment will come, 40 days, then, you know, the flood came, right? So, interesting here because, of course, the Ninevites knew that the preaching was about judgment. Although there was no mention of love, grace, and forgiveness, it was very simple, right? You know, repent because, you know, in 40 days, you will be destroyed. Yet, hidden inside the warning is implied mercy. Why? Hey, you still have 40 days. Isn't that beautiful? You still have 40 days, right? So it's implied that God is still merciful. You know, you still have 40 days and there's still time to repent. So 40 days, when we think of it for the Ninevites, it's like a grace period. It denotes testing, preparation, and an opportunity for repentance. Now remember, 40 days of rain, you know, was flood, 40 years, in the wilderness, and Jesus 40 days in the wilderness as well, right? So God warns before he judges. And I think this is important because I know many people today don't like the Old Testament because they said, oh, how come God will wipe out the Amalekites and everyone else, right? And they say, oh, there's a brutal God in the Old Testament. But they always forget that before God judges, he warns. He always warns, right? And so even the flood, even those that God has destroyed, asked Israel to destroy, they had all the time to repent. But because they did not repent then, so God judged them. In the same way, no, to all of us, God gives us second chances. God's offer of forgiveness is always available for you and for me. Now, let's read the following verses because, again, this is kind of like the same in like the prayer of Jonah. The best way to appreciate this is just really to read it again. You know, this dramatic change. I think there's not been a national, a repentance in a national scale this dramatic, right? And again, the irony is that it happened to a pagan nation. Right? So let's read this together. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth, right? To, you know, when someone is in mourning or in a repentant heart, they put on sackcloth. Continue. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne and took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. And then this is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, Do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their, see? Repentance always is the giving up of evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Now, we all know that people repent. But imagine even the animals was just, you know, it just shows us the, although it's almost like comedy, right? It's like even the animals were fasting, even like, you know, it's like, you know, even Bambi was fasting, right? So all the animals were fasting and it just shows us the total, you know, turnaround. The fact that even the Assyrians were the most violent people. They would inscribe in their writings, right? Remember I told you how violent the Assyrians were? That's why Jonah ran away in the first place. Because he said these people doesn't need, you know, they don't deserve. And yet the dramatic, the effect of Jonah's obedience to God was utterly remarkable, dramatic, and comprehensive. And so, to me, sometimes this is a good reminder for us, even for us young people, and for us in the church. You know, many times, I don't know about you, sometimes I look at my friends, and sometimes they're like the usual suspects, right? Sometimes you feel that you have a friend that, he will never become a Christian, right? You know, sometimes we have this idea that, not him. And yet, sometimes God surprises us that of all the people, it is him. Right? And in fact, you look at me, when you look at, when maybe 30, you know, maybe 50, 40 years ago, if you ask all my teachers if Don Juan will become like preaching to you today, I think, I tell you, they will all laugh. They will all laugh. Oh, really? You? Right? Like, you know, some of the most maybe thing, you know, it just shows us that how God surprises us so many times. And so to me, this is important because why? Sometimes in our lives, when we talk to people, sometimes, maybe, you know, a friend is there sitting down and this is your opportunity to maybe share the gospel to him. And then sometimes maybe you think, maybe not him, maybe he will not believe. Come on, just be obedient to God. Amen? And sometimes you never know. You know, for Jonah, he has this, you know, front seat view of when he was actually not wanting the result, but it was exactly how he kind of like envisioned, and wow, did the Ninevites really repent before God? Amen? And so, yeah, you have friends and loved ones. Maybe you feel like, will I share the gospel to him or not? Maybe he will not believe. Come on, just be obedient. Amen? And let God, you know, worry about the rest. And sometimes, you know, many times, God surprises us. There are people that sometimes we think will believe, but they won't believe. But there are people sometimes that we think they won't believe. But if we, you know, go with obedience, the Lord surprises us in so many ways. Amen? So it was as if the people's heart was just ripe for picking. Now, good reminder for all of us, you know what Jesus said, right? Look at the harvest. The harvest is plentiful. But the laborers are few. So what followed, again, was an unprecedented confession, but an entire city. And maybe for the, you know, people realized their sins, they fasted, asking God for his forgiveness. And the effect of the preaching was of the people was so intense that even the king issued a decree, right? And that everyone should not, every living thing, including, Bambi, right? The preaching of Jonah struck fear in the hearts of the people. Now, let's read, look at again the irony here, right? Because Jonah is really filled with irony and satire. Ninevites responded more quickly. Now, here's the key. Remember, Jonah is a northern prophet. He's the prophet from North Israel. Remember? All the kings did evil in the eyes of the Lord in the north. All of them, zero king, were faithful to God. And the Israelites. That's why God used the Assyrians to destroy Samaria in 722 BC, because the prophets would always say this: faithless Israel, unfaithful Judah. And so the Ninevites responded more quickly than Israel often did to much greater prophets. Remember, you know, all the great prophets like Jeremiah, you know, Ezekiel, Isaiah, and here's Jonah, and yet, you know, the Ninevites were, pagan sailors feared God more than Israelites. Pagan Ninevites repent more than the Israelites. And so you can see here the prophet and Israel slow to repent, and they struggle spiritually. Again, so brothers and sisters and friends, it's a good reminder for us as well in the church. It doesn't mean that just because we're Christians, we're not prone to all this, right? And sometimes, in fact, the reverse can be true. We can be so into the church, doing all the Christian things that we do, and yet we can sometimes become the more, I don't know, maybe more evil. It can be. You know, sometimes, did you know that there's a joke among people that say, oh, when a person, especially a businessman, introduces himself to you as a Christian, oh, better run. Can you imagine that? Sometimes it becomes so bad that people know that people can just use their being a Christian to just get a deal or something. That it is as if, you know, just by saying I'm a Christian, you know, makes everything okay. But sometimes, sadly, but this is, again, a good reminder for all of us. So no matter how great your sin may be, amen, God forgives. So the sin of the Syrians was so great, and yet God sent Jonah. Their wickedness has come up before me. They were such violent people, but God nevertheless relents. And so let's read this together again. Remember the key point? Genuine repentance always receives God's compassion and mercy. So what about us? Is there a sin that we have not confessed before God? Do you doubt the grace and mercy of God to forgive? I hope not. And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. So let's read this together. God shows his compassion by relenting to bring destruction on Nineveh, because God always saves. Let's read this. A compassionate God never fails to withhold judgment. He always forgives those who repent. And so, if you forget everything what I said this morning, here's our big idea. Let's read this together. God's compassion saves the repentant sinner. Let me ask the worship team to come as we respond to the Lord in song. But let us pray. Our gracious and loving Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and for your mercy. Lord, thank you that you always, always forgive those who ask for forgiveness. And so, Lord, today we come before you, Lord, asking the same. Lord, we have not been faithful, Lord, in many things. And so we ask also that you would forgive. Lord, thank you that, yeah, we are not worthy to serve you. And yet, Lord, by the grace and the mercy of God through Jesus Christ our Lord, you can make us whole again. You can make us holy. You have made us holy and is making us holy in you. Father, as a church, Lord, we know that we are not perfect, Lord. But Father, thank you that our perfection is not dependent on us, but that it is only dependent on Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, Lord, you have made us holy in him. And yet, Lord, we know the reality of sin in our lives, Lord. And that is why, Lord, you are still working in our lives, Lord, making us holy, purifying us, sanctifying us, Lord, to become the best that we can be for you. And so, Father, help us, Lord, not to give up on ourselves and not to give up on others, Lord. I know, Lord, we know how tough it is when we, time and time again, we fail, Lord, and we feel that we're like the worst of sinners. Oh, but Father, thank you for just reminding us today again, Lord, that Lord, you're merciful and you're compassionate. You're slow to anger, abounding in love. And so, Lord, we receive your love today. We receive your forgiveness. We honor you, Lord, and we love you. Lord, as we sing this song, Lord, may you just stir in our hearts, Lord, a passion for the lost, a passion for others, even as we appreciate the same compassion, Lord, that we have received from you. We love you, Lord, and we honor you. Let's all stand together. Let's sing this song.